Have you ever been really excited about something and somebody just seems to have a bucket of ice water right there, and so you run up to them and tell them something that you're excited about, pew, yes, right with the cold water? There is a church that we used to attend, and we were given the left foot of fellowship. And this, what I'm going to tell you, did not happen in that church, but it could have. A person went to his pastor with a testimony. "Pastor, I had this pain in my back, and I prayed about it, and God healed it."
Yes, sir.
And the pastor said, "When he starts filling your teeth, let me know." So, like I say, a lot of churches wouldn't receive, you know, what you're gonna hear today, what you heard last week.
Yes, sir.
There's one of my favorite words, and I'm gonna pick on some of my family members today and have them give a definition of some of these words. And central to the message today is one particular word in the Old Testament, and it's translated into English. And of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and it's translated into English as peace.
Yes, sir.
Joshua, what is the Hebrew word that is translated as peace?
Shalom.
Shalom. Can you give me a definition of shalom? Okay. Health, wholeness, prosperity, really total well-being. And that is, when we talk about health, that's really what we're talking about. Not just a healthy physical body, but a healthy mind, a healthy spirit. And It's just really amazing to me, the scriptures. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. I don't see how any human being or a group of maybe 25 or 50 very, very brilliant writers, thinkers, philosophers, whatever, could have come together and formed a committee and written a book like our Bible. It's just absolutely amazing. And one of the amazing things about it is, you know, there's two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everybody knows that. But there are things in the Old Testament that so clearly shine a light on, I'm going to use a fancy word, illuminate, but shine a light on the New Testament. And one of those scriptures is in Isaiah. Can anybody guess which chapter of Isaiah I'm referring to? It's 53.
Yes, sir.
And the book of Isaiah was written by a guy named, strangely enough, Isaiah. I think they named the book after him. Anybody have an idea when Isaiah lived in relationship to Christ? It was around 700 years before Christ came in the flesh, okay? Before he was born as a baby, before he was incarnate, as we say, before he was Emmanuel, God with us, because he was always there. He was always with God the Father.
Yes, sir.
Prior to that time. Now, there were some times where he appeared in the Old Testament. That's another message. But 700 years before Christ came in the flesh, Isaiah wrote about some of the things that he was going to accomplish. Isaiah chapter 9, to me, talks about his second coming. But Isaiah 53 talks about the covenant that he established with us. And I have the King James now version today, and when a lot of people joke about the King James, and you know they say things like it was the Bible that Jesus carried. Well, of course that's not exactly true. He did carry it in his heart. When I was growing up, that was the only version of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
And there are a lot of people that still think that it's the gold standard as far as our scriptures are concerned. It's pretty good, and there's some things that it really brings out very clearly. It's not a perfect translation.
Yes, sir.
It's called the King James Version because King James was the king of England. And he told these scholars, okay, translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek, and also there was the Latin version, which the Catholic Church used.
Yes, sir.
Translate that into English so the people can get their hands of it. You know, there are certain denominations that were afraid to put the scriptures into the hand of the common person. And to a large extent, many, many common people couldn't read anyway. But it was King James that did this. But there were some politics that came in there.
Okay.
And this particular denomination did not believe in immersion. And every place else, the Greek word for immersion, not just the sacrament, but the Greek word for immersion is baptizo. You can recognize, gee, that sounds like baptize. Well, it should sound like it because it's the same word. You remember the scripture where the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man cries out, send Lazarus so that he can dip his finger in water and place it in my tongue, for I'm in great torment. The Greek word there is baptizo, to dip his finger. To baptize means to dip. But because of the politics involved with the church, they wanted to stay away from that, and so they didn't really translate the word baptize. They just kind of made an English word out of baptizo. So there were some politics involved. And like I say, this was the Bible that, you know, that was the only Bible that I had when I was growing up. Was it Kenneth Taylor did the Living Bible? The Living Bible is great. The problem with the Living Bible is it's not a word-for-word translation. So
yes,
when you look at a word in English and say, well, what was the original Greek or what was the original Hebrew, you can't take it back because it's phrase by phrase rather than word by word.
Yes, sir.
But that really opened up the scriptures to a lot of people. And was very helpful. And since then, we've had a lot of translations that have come out. Some are better than others. Some have more of an emphasis on certain subjects than others. But anyway, the King James was a great work. Now, one of the problems with King James is it uses language that was common back in that time, and you come up with. The man came up to Jesus and he said, Lord, have mercy. Well, he said, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's lunatic and sore vexed. Oh, yeah. Have you ever prayed that about your son? God, have mercy on my son. He's lunatic and sore vexed. Now, that is a true account of what the man said. He said, essentially, he is controlled by the moon. And that's what the man said. Now, that is not true, but that's a true account of what the man said. And then you have sore vexed. Sore, you know, the angels appeared round about them and the shepherds were sore afraid. They were very afraid. Sor means very. So sore vexed means greatly troubled. So he's lunatic and sore vexed. Interesting sidelight in here. And of course that, interesting to me anyway, talks about the boy was demonized. And here again, King James says that, translated in two words, demon-possessed. Well, see, there's a little doctrine in there that indicates that if you're possessed by a demon, well, then you couldn't have been redeemed by the Lord. You see the contradiction there?
Yes.
You see? And that's still kind of a controversy. There are some people that think when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you've got it all right there, bam, you're home free. You know, sometimes working that out is a little different. But the King James says demon-possessed, and that second, you know, that's in italics, which means it's not a true translation. If you look at the Greek, it says, you would think, well, that's like demonized. Anyway, so that's, you know, that's one of the other little problems with the King James. But overall, it's a great thing. If that's all we had, hey, we could make do with it really, really well. And there are some things about it that the verb tenses are terrific in there. Anyway, we're going to get back on track here and get back to Isaiah, which was written 700 years. And you know, B.C., we say B.C., meaning before Christ. And back in Old England, they used to say in the Greek, Anno Domini. And they would translate that year of our Lord, meaning roughly the time when Jesus was born. And they're not entirely sure on that. So we're not entirely sure if we're really living in 2014 A.D., which we don't write that Anno Domini. We don't write that anymore, but some really official things, they put that in there. Anyway, okay. So Isaiah 53, I hope you've all found that by now. I didn't tell you to look there, but anyway. Isaiah 53, starting with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. So we, in Isaiah's time, we, and of course he was predicting the future. I saw a quote from Yogi Berra the other day. Making predictions is very difficult, especially when it's about the future. We esteemed him that he deserved what he was getting. You see, and when you put that we in the context, who is we, okay? At the time of Isaiah's time, that would refer to the Jews that were living in Israel at the time of his crucifixion, okay? And they thought he deserved what he was getting.
Yes, sir.
He was, in their eyes, a blasphemer. He claimed to be God, and he did all these things. And so they were a little less than thrilled with him right at that time. And so we esteemed him stricken, and we meaning the Jews. Now, that's not we today. Smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And a fair translation of transgressions is rebellion. And we've all, at one time or another, rebelled against God. He was bruised for our iniquities. And I thought one of the curious translations of iniquity was perversity. I mean, not just that we mess up every now and then. It's that we're twisted and deformed and in our thinking, and we, I mean, we just can't think straight. We can't think the way God thinks. He was bruised for, essentially, you could say that S, capital S, sin, the state of sin. He was bruised for our perversity, our sinful nature. He took that punishment.
Yes, sir.
He took that punishment. He took that punishment. So we don't have to. It's kind of a little event that kind of bothers me a little bit. One of my grandchildren, who is not here today, there were a lot of balloons, and they were helium-filled balloons, and anyway, he took one of them outside, and gee, guess what happened? Well, he knew that he had messed up. I mean, he knew that he had messed up. I didn't, you know, I wasn't too worried about it. But he came in and laid in a funny position, in an uncomfortable position. He says, this is going to be my punishment for letting go of the balloon. So he's kind of got a mindset,
yes, sir,
that when he messes up, that he deserves our punishment. That he deserves punishment. Jesus did not deserve the punishment, but he took it so that we don't have to. Okay?
Yes, sir.
We're going to get to this later, but there's somebody that's always going to remind you of that attitude. So this word chastisement, you go back to the original Hebrew, and chastisement, the original word comes from like a halter. Now, around a horse, you can put a halter, which is basically a rope around their neck. Or you can put a bit in their mouth, which has a little knuckle thing on it, and when you pull hard on the reins, that bit goes up and gets them in the roof of their mouth, and it gets their attention. That's the difference between a bridle, which has the bit, and a harness. Chastisement comes from the word, and it's, you know, it's kind of a stretch, but, you know, in English we do this too. You take words and they're a long ways away from their original meaning, and sometimes we forget where the words come from. But the chastisement originally came from the word for halter. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So when he corrects us, it's a gentle correction. It shouldn't hurt. And Jesus took that, you know, that feeling of unworthiness that we have when we realize that we have messed up. He took that too. So much of the time, and we have this confused, that when we really feel bad about something that we did wrong, we really feel bad about it. And we all do this. We think we're really being holy, but that is pride.
Yes, sir.
That is pure pride, because Jesus took that uncomfortable feeling, that feeling of not liking yourself, and God can't like me very much because, well, I'm just such, you know, so bad. Jesus took that. And so the chastisement for our peace, and remember, the peace is total well-being, and amongst that is physical health.
Yes, sir.
Okay? And then the next one is, with his stripes, in the King James, with his stripes, we are healed. Now, which is better, to be healed or to be healthy? It's better to be healthy.
Yes, sir.
Because that meant you never had a problem at all. But God has both of them covered. Okay? I don't want to lay anything on anybody that they would take, you know, as chastisement. But there are people, and I've seen this, where they've just cruised along all through life and never paid too much attention to what the scriptures say about healing. And they go to the doctor. Well, let me back up. Every time they get a headache, they run to the medicine cabinet and get some, you know, Tylenol, whatever. And please don't feel condemned the next time you do that, because I'll have to admit that I take a Tylenol every now and then, okay? But just automatically, I mean, they don't think about Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. That Jesus paid for our healing. They don't think about that. It's bam, let's get a Tylenol or whatever. But all of a sudden, they have, you know, when I was a kid, they used to talk about the 7 warning signs of cancer. So one of these warning signs pops up. They go to the doctor. That's right, you do have cancer, and it's advanced. It's stage 3 or whatever. I mean, it's an advanced cancer. Then all of a sudden, Pastor, pray for me. I need healing, you see. Well, it's difficult. I mean, that would be the equivalent of all of a sudden you've never exercised at all and, well, I'm going to run a marathon. You see, you have to exercise your faith. You can't, like I say, I mean, it just all of a sudden, you know, it's one of those things that you have to exercise. And we're going to get into that a little bit more later here, too. So anyway, so mostly I'd like to have shalom. But every now and then I have to pray and confess that by his stripes I am healed. And whenever you have a little ache and pain, not so much in the last 10 years or so, but there was a period of time for about 5 years I would have a pain in this area. Anybody know what they do surgery on in this area?
Gallbladder.
Your gallbladder. That's right. So I'd have this pain, and I would confess, you know, my gallbladder is healthy.
Yes, sir.
And I had to confess that and confess that and confess that and speak that out. And, you know, it's not a problem anymore.
Thank God.
Every now and then I'll have, you know, a feeling like in this area. And we all know what that is, you know. And I speak openness. A little more medical terms than maybe what you might use. But I use the word patency, which is the medical term for openness, to my coronary arteries.
Yes, sir.
That they are healthy and supply my heart muscle with an adequate blood supply. And this should be whenever we get a headache. The first thing we should do, and I'm not saying lay awake all night.
Yes, sir.
With a headache. I mean, the first thing, if you've got a believing spouse, you have them pray for you. But we need to exercise our faith in healing, just as we need to in every other area of our life. So that's Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. I want to talk a little bit about Mary and Martha. And you all know the story about how Jesus came to the house and how Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha, they always say, was out in the kitchen. And I think probably a house that they had probably was like one room.
Yes,
You know, she was over in the corner where the kitchen was. And she came to Jesus and said, "Hey, what's the deal here? I'm doing all the work and Mary's not helping me at all." So Jesus put that halter around her neck and very, very gently corrected her. And I'm gonna do this. And I think, you know, I had a vision of how Jesus did this. And the vision was that he spoke, and I'm going to speak louder than that so it gets, you know, translated, because my daughter Heather is in the nursery. Daughter-in-law Aaron is in the nursery. They're serving. You see, now they could say, "Hey, I'm going to run out there and I'm going to hear this message," but they're serving.
Yes, sir.
So that means we're still going to be called upon to serve. So it's a mindset, it's an attitude that Jesus was trying to correct, and he was so gentle. Sarah, be cool, you know. It's okay. But he was so gentle. I mean, his touch was so gentle and so loving. It wasn't like, "Hey, what's the deal here? Mary has chosen the good thing, and it'll never leave." No, it was nothing like, "Mary has chosen the good thing, and it will never leave her." And I don't know how it got in the scriptures, but I just have an image in my mind that he was so gentle and so loving that no one else was there even heard. It's that gentle, gentle correction. And incidentally, if you study the scriptures, Martha got the message, and later Mary was serving. Thank you. But he is so gentle when he corrects us.
Yes, sir.
Because he paid for that. So when he corrects us, we don't need to feel condemned. A couple of stories from my school days. When I was in high school sometime, I went over to the hot lunch room, which was in another building. You had to walk several blocks. And there were a row of hooks, coat hooks on the wall. And why I didn't just lean against the wall, I don't know. But I had to put my arm and hold up on the coat hook so my arm didn't fall down or something. And there was this teacher who came up to me, the best teacher I ever had. And he was not my teacher at that time yet, but he knew who I was and corrected me in such a gentle way. And I've told him several times how gently he corrected me. Another time when I was in college, in Schaefer Hall down in Iowa City, I was standing and leaning against the wall, I had my foot against the wall, and a janitor came up and literally yelled at me. Now, I remember both of those. Guess who I feel better about, you know?
Yes,
so anyway, Jesus, when he corrects us, it's a very, very gentle correction. I want to turn now to John chapter 10. I'm listening to this message from last week, and I'm thinking, he's stealing all my scriptures that I was going to use next week. Okay, John chapter 10, starting with verse 25. And you can read the background of that, but we won't go into that. Jesus said, "I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me." I want to stop. I've got to interrupt myself here. You know, this particular Bible, every time Jesus spoke, it's in red letters.
Yes, sir.
And I would suggest that somebody should come out with a different version of the Bible that when Jesus spoke, it was in red or green or some other color. When it was like it was red, it's like he's speaking to the Pharisees and he's saying, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you see. Yep. He's not saying that to us.
Right.
He's saying that to the Pharisees, the religious people who rejected him. And that's the same thing here. I told you and you didn't believe me. What I do in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me. But you don't believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Yes, sir.
Okay? The one characteristic of God's people is they hear his voice and they follow after Jesus. But there was a book that was written, I think it was in the 60s, called Catch 22. And it was a World War II book, and then they made a movie out of it.
Yes, sir.
And it was there was this catch 22. These Army Air Corps guys were flying these bomb missions. And you could be relieved of flying these bomb missions if you were crazy. But you had to ask to be relieved. But if you asked to be relieved, that shows you weren't crazy, because only a crazy person would want to fly those missions in the first place. If you're not confused, you probably haven't been paying attention. But that was Catch 22, and that's what the whole book was written about, and it was kind of an anti-war thing. But that was Catch 22. It was kind of a yeah, but. And this is the kind of thing. You don't hear Jesus because you don't believe him.
Huh.
Well, how do you believe him?
If you can't hear.
You come to believe him. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you see. So how are you going to believe if you can't hear? And if you can't believe, you don't hear. Well, first step, God, give me ears to hear and eyes to see. Okay? But it's kind of a catch 22 type of thing. Now I want to turn to Psalm 23. And this is the real reason why I brought my King James today. Because one of the things about King James is it's very clear about some of the verb tenses. Incidentally, the 23rd Psalm was mentioned in the movie where the commander of the bomb group wanted the chaplain to come in and say a prayer before each mission because there was somebody else that had some other commander, and he got his picture on the cover of Life magazine. So he calls in the chaplain. He says, I want you to come in and say a prayer. He says, but none of this valley of the shadow of death stuff. He says, I want you to have something that sends them out on a lighthearted mission. And the chaplain said, well, actually, sir, that's what I was thinking was the 23rd Psalm. And the commander, what? Well, that's where the valley of the... Oh, you know, the commander didn't know his Bible very well. One other little sideline about the 23rd Psalm. I had a patient. He would wear this belt buckle. And it said, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. And I'd see this belt buckle every time he came in. I thought, boy, this guy's a real spiritual guy, you know. Well, one day I read the whole thing. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For I'm the meanest blankety blank in the valley. He's a nice guy, you know, but and he doesn't wear that belt buckle anymore, so maybe something changed. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you talk about shalom, first order of business. Make him your Lord and your shepherd.
Yes, Lord.
You see now, see, Lord, you know, we talk about our Lord and Savior. Savior is one thing and Lord is another. Lord is, you know, kind of like, you know, like the master of a slave. You know, he's the boss. He calls the shots. And when you make him your Lord, then you know, you're really getting with it. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Joshua, I'm going to call on you again. When they put the ETH at the end of the verb, what does that mean? Not sure. Patty? Ongoing, continuous action. Okay? And that's one of the things I like about King James is that it really highlights some scripture. How about John 3:16? Whosoever believeth.
Yes, sir.
You see, a continuous, ongoing action. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So we've got two basic needs for sheep. We've got something to drink, something to eat. He restoreth my soul.
Yes, Lord.
Now, here again, we like to say that, well, I'm a man of faith and power, and I'm just cruising here, and I don't need to be restored. I'm with it every day. You want to know how you really are walking in peace? Get called on to give a message about peace on Sunday morning. And if you can walk in peace all week without blowing your cool, I'm not there. Boy, there were a couple of times this week.
Yes, Lord.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And evil is not necessarily something sinful, it's just a bad thing.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I will fear. And I looked, okay, what does this word fear mean? Well, the first definition was fear. But I liked the second one was dread. And we're going to walk in peace. We can't be dreading things.
Yes, sir.
We're going to need to recite the scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Scriptures like that. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And rod and staff, I think that means the God's word, his written word, and the Holy Spirit. They comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, it talks about the table, and it's talking about communion.
Yes, sir.
So God prepares a ritual. I don't like that word, really, because we make rituals out of rituals. But he prepares communion so that we can proclaim the covenant in the presence of our enemy. And so many times we get confused about who our enemies really are.
Come on, sir.
We've got one enemy, and his name is Satan. And Satan literally means slander or accuser of the brethren. And he speaks to us, and he doesn't say, you are this bad thing or you are that bad thing. He puts it in the first person so that we say, I mean, we think this is our thought because that's the way he puts it in there. It's not I, it's him. And so, like I say, we need to keep in mind who our enemies are. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, my other Bible that I usually use talks about two kinds of oil. There was the anointing oil that the priest used, but there also was a perfumed oil that they poured on your head, and that showed extreme favor from God. And that's the oil that they're talking about here, that the Word is talking about. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is C-H-E-S-E-D, Chesed, Chesed. What? Chesed, thank you. Okay. It's probably C-H, if it's Hebrew, it's kind of like, you know, like chutzpah or whatever. Chesed. And it's probably the closest Old Testament word to grace.
Yes, sir.
Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? God's riches at Christ's expense is grace. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by faith we are saved through grace. So grace is the package, the gift that He gives us. And by faith, we open that package and take a hold of it. Now someone will say it's the free gift. In fact, Ephesians 2, it is a free gift of God. I don't like to argue with the Scriptures, but it wasn't free. There was a terrible price paid. The body and the blood of Jesus paid for that. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch. There's no such thing as free grace at Christ's expense.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes we mess up, and sometimes we suffer for messing up.
Yes, sir.
But you know, God still has the best plan B in the business.
Hallelujah.
That even if you lose your life, we know where we're going. The other day we were at the ice cream shop, and this is going to sound weird, but it really is related. And some guy says to me, knowing I'm a dentist, "That's bad for your teeth, the ice cream." And I said, "Well, not really, okay? And this is all a part of Shalom, okay? But it's a little more practical, and it doesn't come from the Scriptures. You need three things to have tooth decay. You need to have teeth. You need to have bacterial plaque on your teeth, and you need to have what we would call substrate or something for the bacteria to feed on. But the thing about bacterial plaque is it takes a while to organize. And if you can remove just about all of the plaque once a day, it takes from 24 to 36 hours for this plaque to organize to the point where they can take the food particles on your teeth and essentially go number one on your teeth.
Yes, sir, doc.
Sorry. That's what it is, you know? So, and it's that acid in there that breaks down your teeth and, you know, you get tooth decay. So, you can eliminate tooth decay by eliminating the teeth. You can't totally remove the plaque. And you cannot eat a diet that has no fermentable carbohydrates. Bread is, as we'd say, cariogenic. It relates to tooth decay. So there are some things. The point is, you know, you want to remove the plaque off your teeth at least once a day and do a thorough job of it. And secondly, we need to be a little bit careful that we can't have a steady diet. You know, you buy the 32-ounce mega gulp and sip on it for 2 hours. I drink a soda, a sweetened soda, but drink it down and be done with it. Don't continually bathe your teeth in this stuff. And sometimes we'll see kids, that have decay along the gum line because they're constantly sipping on a soda. There are fermentable sugars or carcinogenic sugars in milk, even. And this is where we get nursing bottle caries. So, just like Heather and Aaron being in the nursery today, rather than being in here and, you know, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I use that term very, very loosely. We're going to be called upon to serve. But we need to pray that God will give us the faith that once we get this message of grace, that we can open up that package, grab a hold of it, and take it into our hearts. And there are some things that we need to do to take care of ourselves. We need to physically exercise. We need to use a little judgment when we select what we're going to have for lunch. So there are some things, you know, that we need to do. And God is very able to give us that grace. If we lack wisdom, you ask for it, and He'll freely give it to you. Hallelujah, I'm saved. That takes care of everything. Well, there are a few things that we need to respond. And once we really understand grace, then we will respond. So that's about it, I guess. Peter's not at the keyboard to play the "That's All Folks" song, but God has grace and He has peace for us in abundance. So, amen.